24. We've been working through the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. We're about to finish the Gospel of Matthew. Last time we saw that he rose from the dead as he promised he would on the third day, and that the leaders of the Jews and the soldiers that guarded the tomb conspired together and constructed a story that they had fallen asleep and the disciples had stolen the body away. Yet no one produced the body, neither the disciples nor the Romans nor the Jews. And the testimony of Scripture is that he rose from the dead. Now, Matthew doesn't have many of the resurrection appearances of Christ that Luke and John have. For that reason, I'll turn to Luke 24. And we see that in the first 12 verses, the women reported to the disciples that Jesus rose from the dead, and they did not believe the women. So in verse 12, Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them
in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Let us pray together. We bless you, Father, for sending your dear Son into this dark world and taking upon humanity, himself upon himself, and yet being fully divine as well. And we ask that as we think about the resurrection from the dead, something that has never happened before or since, we ask that you would help us to understand that it is meant to bear witness to who he was, the Son of God, that it is meant to confirm to our hearts his work, his crucifixion for sinners, and it is meant to give us hope. And we ask that you would do in our hearts this morning as you did to those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, that our hearts would burn within us as the scriptures are explained. And we ask that you would open every eye in this sanctuary this morning to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead, as he said, and that the implications of that great truth of history would be the rock on which we stand each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We only know the name of one of these two disciples, Cleopas. In the second century, the early church fathers speculated that Cleopas was the brother of Joseph, Jesus' adopted father, which would have made Cleopas Jesus' uncle. But we do not know for sure this is true. But he was walking on the road to Emmaus, which is a little town about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. They were walking away, going back home because of the events that had happened in Jerusalem. And they had not yet believed the witness of the women that Jesus was raised from the dead. And while they were walking, Jesus appeared to them and talked with them. And when he had finished meeting with them, he disappeared. And one thing is noticeable in this account, these two disciples were forever changed by that meeting. And that's what happens when you come to believe in the resurrection of Christ. Not as something your parents believe, not as something churches believe or your church believes, but something you believe. Something you really believe. Like they said, he really has risen. They're on the road talking about Jesus' life and death. And that's good. It's worthy to talk about him. We ought to talk about our faith to each other in this church. There's nothing to be embarrassed about talking about Jesus Christ and the gospel and the comforts of it and the encouragements and the answers to prayer that he's given. But they were still discouraged and disappointed, it says in the text, because they did not understand. They thought that he was going to redeem Israel, but evidently not. So they were going back home, and after this meeting, they said, while he was explaining the scriptures to us, our hearts burned within us. And this is an example too. It is the scriptures, God's inspired and inerrant word, which is his message to us today. And when we believe these are the words of God, and they are, and cast our life upon their meaning and their truth, our hearts begin to burn. And we say like these men, you know, if he rose from the dead as it says, that changes everything. This morning I want to go through three things in this text. The spiritual condition of these two men, the ministry of Christ secondly to them, and third, their change of heart. And as we do this, I want you to ask yourself continually, has the resurrection of Jesus Christ made a difference in your life? Does it? What difference does it make? Do you understand the change that these men went under when they came to believe in the truth that he really did rise from the dead? Well, let's examine their spiritual condition first. And in verses 19 through 23, it tells us about them. They had seen, in verse 19, Jesus the Nazarene. The people and they believed he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. And they saw the crucifixion. They saw the leaders of Jerusalem nail him to a tree. And it says in verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. We thought means that they no longer thought so. They did not believe that he would rise from the dead, as he said. And instead of waiting on the third day, they started back to Emmaus. And they said, the women came and told us that he was alive, but we didn't see it. Verse 24, they did not see him. These men had been followers of Christ. They did believe him to be a prophet. They knew he claimed to be the one to come and redeem Israel. But I would not yet call them believers. They may have been followers to some degree, but they really did not believe Jesus' own prophecies that he would rise on the third day, and that's why they left. So I would just call them hopers in verse 21. They said, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, it's the third day since all these things happened. They were hoping. But they were not really believers yet. They had hoped that Jesus would do something for them. And they had followed him a long time. But his way of redeeming Israel was not what they were looking for. And they were tired of waiting for something to happen, so they were going home. They had tried Christianity. And they'd given up on it. They left Jerusalem. They left the other disciples even after a report of the resurrection, and they headed home. I believe that there are two things that was wrong with these men. And the first one was this. They had lost heart. Why had they lost heart? Why had they lost work in the hope of Christ, believing that he was sent from God, but now it was over with. He was dead. Things did not work out like they had thought. They were hopers in him, but they were not followers anymore. I believe they had hope in the wrong expectations. They had lost heart. They had wanted him to redeem Israel. They wanted him to restore the kingdom of David to the glory that it once had been. They wanted this one who professed to be a prophet of God to somehow bless their lives like they wanted their lives to be blessed. And when he didn't do it their way and he was killed and crucified by his enemies, their hopes for earthly peace and comfort and prosperity died with him. And they weren't even hopers anymore because they said, we had hoped. Jesus didn't dance to their little tune. So they gave up on him. They didn't realize who they were talking about, who they were coming to, and what he was calling them to do to be his followers. We had wanted him to redeem Israel, but I guess he didn't. They had wrong expectations. They didn't understand his redeeming work was to deal with their hearts and souls, their very character, and their eternity. instead of their food and jobs and political rulers. They had wrong expectations of his resurrection as well. These two women had gone to the tomb and had reported back that angels had told them, "He is not here, he is risen as he said." And they came back and told the disciples, and the disciples, the 11, did not believe these women. Now Jesus had told them, "On the third day I will rise." These women come back and report, "He is gone, he is risen as he said." And the 11 did not believe them. They had heard the reports of Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, that he had even appeared to them before they got back to report, and the disciples still didn't believe it. These men were hopers. They hoped Christ would do something spectacular for them, that he would change their lives dramatically by earthly standards, that he would make everything work out in their lives like they hoped, and they hung around the other disciples hoping for all this to happen to them and for them. But when it didn't happen like they wanted, they headed back to Emmaus. They were not yet convinced that the sad, bloody death of the Son of God, an insignificant rabbi, was their only hope of redemption from their sins. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand that when his body was nailed to the tree, the veil from the temple was ripped from top to bottom, and the way to God was open for sinners like them. They didn't understand that if God had a plan for their life that included suffering and trial all the days of this life, that their eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven would be so glorious and so happy that their sad memories would fade away in a moment. And so they headed back to Emmaus. They were not convinced that the kingdom that Jesus brought to change men's character, to change the way people live with each other in the home and in the world, to bring sinners to heaven, was a glorious enough goal to follow. The simplicity of the gospel of Christ had not gripped their hearts, because they had wrong, worldly, self-serving expectations of the gospel. And therefore, they had no comfort and joy and peace in believing. Could it be that someone like that sits here this morning? You've been a hoper, hoping that by following Christ and listening to his teachings, that your life would be straightened out like you want it to be straightened out. And it hasn't happened exactly that way. It hasn't come like you thought it would. It hasn't been like you hoped it would. And now you wonder, "I'm not even sure this is true." Could it be that you have sought something other than Jesus Christ himself? Could it be that you're not yet convinced that you're a sinner before a holy God and in danger of God's judgment every moment you wake? Could it be that the crucifixion of Christ has been just a moving story about a man who died for others than seeing the eternal Son of God loving you so much that he would die for you? You've been a hoper. Things hadn't worked out like you thought, so kind of turning to go home. I hope not. because he never lied to his disciples to begin with. He told them from the beginning that he came to save us from our sins. He told us from the beginning that he came to restore us back to the God whom we have sinned against. From the beginning, he said, "I have come to die for your souls and your sins. I have come to rise from the dead to give you hope. Trust in me, believe in me, and follow me." He never lied. They just didn't hear him. And now we come this morning to two men walking on a road, looking at him with their own eyes, and they still didn't believe it. There are no secrets to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of guilty sinners like you and me, and he rose from the dead to conquer death and hell for us and to be by our side every day, to watch over our lives every day, to protect us, to love us, to help us, to hear our prayers, to comfort our wounds, to forgive our sins every day until we see him. And that's what the gospel is. That's what it's about. A God who commits himself to us with his own blood and calls us to be grateful for that. These men had the wrong expectations of the gospel, so they went home. The second problem they had is they needed their eyes to be opened. In verse 16, it says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. But in verse 31, it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Men by nature cannot see the kingdom of God. They can hear over and over that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified for our sins, and that he rose from the dead and is coming again, and it means nothing in their life, because their eyes are not opened. They have not seen their own sin to the point that they are in danger. They have not seen the beauties of Christ nailed to a tree for them, so that it does not move them. And they do not believe that he was raised from the dead, so it does not give them hope. God has to open our eyes. And if your eyes are not yet open, there's only one thing you can do. And that is to fall down where you are and call upon God to come to you, to help you to see, according to the scriptures, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you have a promise from God. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Ask and it shall be given to you. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. If you wish to know the truth about Jesus Christ, God has promised in the Bible to help all who call upon him. And he will help you. Now, what did Jesus do to minister to their spiritual condition? They were confused. What did he do? How did he deal with them? Well, in verse 25 and 26, it says he rebuked them. Do you think about that? Jesus rebuking men. He said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" He called them foolish. He rebuked their slow belief in the simplicity of his work and called them foolish. And that is our state today, anyone's state who has not come to Jesus Christ. I am not here up here this morning saying to you in a negative, condemning way, "You fool." But the Son of God who is risen from the dead says to you this morning in his own words, O you foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have written. He is alive, and he still says that to men. It is foolish to despise Jesus and to look over him, to pass over him as if he's not there, for he's alive and you can't do anything with that fact. To reject him and say, no, I'm going to do something else, is a foolish thing to do. And he said so in this passage, to be slow to believe all that the prophets wrote of him, that he had to be crucified, he had to rise from the dead, and to reject that is a foolish thing. But it's better to be rebuked now for unbelief and foolishness by the Son of God in his own words. It's better to be rebuked and corrected now than to be shocked into dealing honestly with your own soul when you stand before God on the last day and hear these words. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These men Jesus rebuked, but it wasn't because he hated them. It was because he loved them. He was calling them to come to him. And so secondly, he preached to them in verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I would like to have a copy of that sermon. I would trade every book in my library and every book in the world for the contents of that verse. Do you realize what it said? He said, let's start with Moses. Let me tell you about myself in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Let me tell you about myself in Joshua and Judges and Ruth and so forth through the Old Testament. Let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you what was prophesied of me. Let me tell you what happened on the cross when every word I said from the cross was already prophesied in the Old Testament. From my God, why hast thou forsaken me till it is finished? And when they cast their lots for my clothing, it was in Psalm 22. And when they pierced me with a spear, it was in Psalm 22. And when my disciples deserted me, it was in Psalm 110, Psalm 118. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And it was in the scriptures when it said, on the third day I will rise from the dead. Can you imagine what a message that was? How he told them about himself. He told them the gospel. Some of you want to know Jesus Christ and want to live a godly life, but you're not willing to study the scriptures. Jesus opened the Bible to these men as the way for them to understand who he was. Our society can watch TV and get hooked on sports and music, education and work, hobbies, fishing, hunting, golf, everything else, and so many of those things I myself love. But to neglect God's Word, which is His ordained means to point us to His dear Son, is self-destructive. If our Lord Jesus Christ took the Bible to explain himself to these men, doesn't it make sense that we need the Bible to understand about him ourselves? You need to read your Bible. And if you've goofed off for a year or 2 years or 10 years, this year's a good year to start reading your Bible again. If you haven't read your Bible to your children so that they can understand who Jesus is, and you're concerned about the souls of your children, this is a good year to do it. If he is alive and he is risen from the dead, then these words point us to him and tell us how to know him and how to live for Him. It is full of promises that are like gems and silver and gold for those that believe in them. They are a comfort on a cold, dark night. They are a hope to a weary heart. They're an assurance to a lonely soul. For He Himself said, I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. God's Word is what Jesus said. Young people, do you actually read your Bible by yourself when you don't have to and your mom and dad hadn't checked on you? For yourself, for your own soul, finding Christ yourself. Is He risen? Is He real? Can He forgive me? Can He help me? The Bible is what Jesus used, and so should you. Well, He opened their eyes in verse 31, and God is merciful to open the eyes. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will not cast out. And if you will come to Him for help, because He's risen from the dead, and because He does not lie, and because He keeps His word, He will come to you. Well, we have to finish now. In verse 32 and 33, it says, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us when He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. The result of Christ's rebuke and teaching them the scriptures and the opening of their eyes was that their hearts burned within them. Now, you can't make your heart burn, whatever that is. That's something you don't get up yourself. But I'll tell you how it comes. You listen to the scriptures, and you believe in the Christ who is risen and speaking them to you, and your heart will burn within you. Our hearts will begin to burn with love toward God, love toward man. Our hearts will begin to burn with a real hatred and sickness toward our sins, a distaste for them, which was not once there. That's why we ought to read a Bible. That's why we ought to pray to the risen Jesus and ask Him to help us. And He will. And something else these men did, they went back to Jerusalem because they came to be not hopers, but believers. And they went back to Jerusalem to tell others what Christ had done. And they witnessed to the 11 apostles. Can you imagine? Two guys walking down a road, and they're the ones that go back to the 11 and say, He really did appear to Peter. They witnessed what they experienced. Do you do that? Do you tell others you believe in the resurrection of Christ? You know, lots of times we say, well, I don't know what to say to people about Jesus. I don't know how to bear witness. Well, this is a good example. If you believe He rose from the dead and He has saved you from your sins and He's coming again and He is good to you every day, you can say that to other people. You don't have to have an answer to every question they have. All the complicated life questions, families that have all kinds of bitterness and anger, and confused questions that are asked you, and you stand back and say, good night is such a mess, how would I know where to begin? Here's what you can say to people like that. I don't know the full answer to your question, but I know this. He is risen from the dead, as he said. And he is there for you as well as he has been for me. Go to Christ. Our Lord came to earth to redeem sinners and take them to heaven. But after he was crucified, he did everything he could to comfort those weak men and women who were so afraid to live in this world without him anymore. And he appeared to them over and over and over again to prove that he was risen as he said, so that we now have the witness of changed people like Peter and like Cleopas and like Paul to read and to comfort our hearts and encourage us that he indeed is alive, and all those who cast their hope upon him each day will not be disappointed. In fact, as they read about his death, they'll start finding their hearts burning within them that God would love them that much. And as they read about his resurrection, they begin to have hope for the future instead of worry and despair. He is risen, as he said. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe in his death, but believe in his resurrection. And he will save you from your sins. And he will help you to live in this world. And you don't have to live in despair and fear and worry like everybody else. For he is able to comfort you. Have you come? Do you believe? Then you must believe tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. And he will help you. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that we can gather in your presence this morning and read the scriptures about our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was so gracious that after his crucifixion, he rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples, and we can hear their eyewitness reports of what they saw and heard from him. And I pray that you would help everyone in this room to believe these reports, and then to cast their life and their future upon these reports, and to believe that he is risen, that he is alive today, that he hears their prayers, knows their hearts, knows their concerns, can forgive their sins, can take them to heaven and help them in whatever problem or difficulty or trial they're facing. We thank you that he is risen from the dead, and we ask that you would help us to believe it. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.